Well, good morning, all. With our smaller numbers today, I'm glad to see that we're kind of getting cozy here in the middle, sitting closer to each other. That's good. And I think it helps our singing, and it's just a nicer thing. Thank you, William, for being here. Jerome, for being here. It's nice. I've met William before, but Jerome, I hadn't met you before, so we are glad that you're here and helping us out. We're going to talk about some very basic things about the church. And I want us to start out in Matthew 16, a passage that I'm sure that most everybody in here has heard before, is familiar with. Matthew 16, verse 13 and following. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. There are a number of ideas that people have concerning the church. What is the church of Christ? Sometimes people think of the church as the building or the structure in which people meet together. The brick and the mortar, the walls, the things like that. And then sometimes people think of the church as all of the different denominations combined together to make up the church. There are, of course, hundreds of different denominations, and that is viewed as the church in its aggregate, I guess you could say. My question this morning, is the church of Christ a denomination? Now, I was baptized into Christ over 40 years ago, and when I was a new Christian, I heard lessons, sermons, classes that were very clear on the idea that the church was not a denomination, that the church is simply the church, as you read about it in the New Testament. And yet, over the past several decades, that has lost or been lost to some degree, because I'm finding that there are folks in the church who actually think that the Church of Christ is just one of many denominations. And so we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning. Should we use the phrase, "I'm a Church of Christer"? I'm going to address that. My answer is no. Using the term, "I'm a Church of Christer," is like someone saying, "I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a Methodist," or "I'm a Presbyterian." When I speak about the church, I'm not speaking of the title in a denominational way. I'm talking about the church that is of Christ, that was built and formed and established and is maintained by Christ. It is the church that is of Christ, that finds its existence and its life related to Him. This is important because how we understand the church will determine how we treat the church. I really do want us to see the church not in a Protestant or Catholic sense, just to look at the church. In the first century, when the church was established, there was no such thing as a denomination. There wasn't. There were not Protestants or Catholics. There was just simply the church. That's all it was, just the church. Now, it had different names in the Bible. Sometimes it was called the Way, the Church of the Firstborn. Sometimes it was called different things biblically that are perfectly valid. I want us to see that the church that is of Christ, is unique. It is built by Christ, it is supported and saved by Christ, and it is not a denomination. 3 points on the little outline that we have here this morning. Oh, I got it right here. The church was built by Jesus. Number two, the church is not a denomination. Number three, we are going to look at some marks of identity of the church. We're going to look at Bible verses on this in every way possible. The church was built by Jesus. Jesus said, as we just read, upon this rock I will build my church. What is the meaning of the word church? It means the called out, those who have been called out, who are the outcalled from the world. In other words, people are living in the world, they're lost, they're in sin, they're separated from God, they are estranged from God. Jesus comes, dies upon a cross, is buried, and he is raised on the third day from the dead. He then returns to heaven, he sits at God's right hand, and I'm so glad that William mentioned that in our thoughts before the Lord's Supper, because this is vital, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And then on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see something happening which is quite unique. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter and the other apostles are now boldly and confidently speaking forth the truths of the gospel without any hesitation, without any doubt, without any sense of, I don't know really if this is what the Lord's will is. Prior to Pentecost, they still weren't certain about a number of things. And so the gospel is preached. The gospel of Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. He died upon a cross. And when people heard that on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and they became convicted of the fact that they had rejected and killed the Son of God, their consciences were pricked. Their consciences were bothered. If you read in Acts 2, you'll see that. It says that they were pricked in their heart, and their question to Peter was, what can we do? What shall we do? What is it that we can do about this predicament, that we actually rejected what God had sent? And Peter's, of course, answer was to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say how God calls people, he calls people with the gospel. What does that mean? We don't hear a voice from heaven. God is calling us, but we don't hear it from a voice from heaven. He is calling people through the preaching, the teaching, the presentation, the spread of the gospel. As we were out in the world, and we were living our lives of selfishness and lust and all kinds of wrong things, we hear a message that I'm to turn from that Jesus died for me to save me from that way of life. He's calling me through the message. And the message I heard came from the Bible, came from the Scriptures. As I heard men teach and preach over a period of time, I began to understand this was God speaking his word through these people, and I was to listen. He was calling me. He was calling me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, he called you by our gospel. It's still true today. Every time the gospel is preached, it's God calling someone. Now, unfortunately, not everybody listens. You know, not everybody hears and listens to the calling of the gospel, the good news message. Now I want to read from a passage in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to pay close attention to this, because the writer of Hebrews uses something that happened in the Old Testament as a teaching point for what is to happen regarding God's people today. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. Now listen closely. When Moses was about to erect the tabernacle under the law, way back 1,500 years before Christ, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So God instructs Moses that when you build this tabernacle, carefully follow the pattern that you will be given. And Moses did exactly that. God wanted the tabernacle to be constructed in a very specific, a very detailed way. And that's what Moses did. He followed instructions. Well, there is a principle there that I think needs to be remembered regarding the church. If it was important for Moses to observe and follow the instructions of God for just the erecting of the tabernacle under the law, imagine how important it is for us to follow the pattern of New Testament Christianity today. You see what I'm saying? If it was important under a covenant that was a lesser covenant, and we live under a better covenant with better promises, that's found in Hebrews, if it was important to follow the pattern for the tabernacle under the law, think how important it would be to follow the instructions of Scripture on the church today. It's very important. The church, therefore, is God's group of called out people who conform to His pattern, to His blueprint. I do believe that we can detect a thread through all of the New Testament of the basic outlines of the blueprint, the pattern of what the church is. Now let me explain what I mean by that as we get down to point number three. We're on point number two right now. The church, the early church, was not a denomination. It was simply the church. You know, I have never heard a person say that there were denominations in the first century. And if the church was built in the first century, if it was founded in the first century, what if we follow the same pattern that they followed? What if we do things and believe things as the early church, the early Christians did, and we just do the simple things that they did today? We would be the church. That's all we would be. We wouldn't be anything more or anything less. We would simply be the church. I want to read from 1 Corinthians three verses that express this principle of the identity of the doctrine that Paul preached wherever he was. Now just follow me closely, listen closely. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. You can turn to it if you want to, but just listen to what he says. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Wherever Paul went, he preached the very same thing. He preached the gospel. He preached the principles, the doctrines related to what the church is, and how the church should be, and how it should function, and how it should worship, and so forth. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. 7:17. Listen to this. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one as God has called each. In this manner let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. No matter where Paul traveled, no matter what group of Christians he met, he wanted to teach them the very same thing that he had taught at that church, and which he had taught at that church, and which he had, you see what I'm saying? Everywhere Paul went, he preached the very same things regarding the Christ, the gospel, what the church is, what it does, how it functions. And then chapter 11, verse 33. We're still in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 33. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. His teaching to the Corinthians, as well as to every place else, was the same regarding the Lord's Supper, regarding baptism, regarding worship, regarding singing, regarding whatever it might be. Paul said that the church was the house of God. He said to Timothy, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And the church holds up the truth for all to see. And we don't see that in denominations. Denominations hold up all kinds of different messages. All kinds of, many times, contradictory messages. And so what I think the New Testament teaches us is that if we just present and do what was done in the first century regarding the church, we will have the church today. And there were no denominations in the first century. There was no such thing. It took centuries for the Catholic Church to develop, and it took centuries after that for Protestant denominations to develop. Why don't we just go all the way back to just the New Testament and follow what it says, which is really not terribly complicated. Jesus said that we're to do all the Father's will. When he told his disciples in the Great Commission to go out, he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I want to remind you, I spoke on this a couple months ago, I guess it was, and he doesn't say, teaching them all things I commanded you. He says, teaching them to observe. When we teach people what Jesus said, we're not just to teach them what he said, we're to teach people that we are to observe, to do, to keep, to obey what he had to say. You see what I mean? We want people to understand that Jesus needs obedience to what he has to say. Jesus said this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus wants us to obey what he has to say on all the different aspects of Christianity. And since the topic this morning is about the church, what is the church? Is it a denomination or not? Excuse me. We want to follow what he has to say. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? It doesn't mean to just say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, because someone might do something unlawful and ungodly and say, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. That wouldn't be right, obviously. When you do something in the name of the Lord, you are calling upon Jesus to endorse and approve of what you're doing. And you're asking for him to approve of, and if you're following what he says, then he does approve of that, does he not? by calling on his name, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You're basically saying, Lord, I'm doing this, and I'm doing it in your name, wanting you and asking for your approval, your endorsement, your blessing upon this, because I am seeking to follow what you have to say. And so to follow what he says, to follow what Scripture says in following the pattern for Christianity, for the church, means that God, Jesus, puts his approval on that. He says, I approve of this. I endorse this. I support this. And I will bless this. But if I do something against Scripture, and I ask in his name to do these things, to bless it, I can't expect his blessing. I cannot expect his blessing. Number three, marks of identity. First of all, remember, the church was built by Jesus. The church means the called out ones, those who have been called out of sin, called out of the world, called out of a lifestyle that is rebellious against God, and they're called into fellowship with God through his son Jesus. Secondly, the church is not a denomination. It is simply the church. The church. The Bible calls it the church of Christ, sometimes the church of God, sometimes the church of the firstborn, sometimes the way, sometimes the followers are called disciples. But if we follow the New Testament, we can be on sure and safe ground regarding what the church is. Now, let's take a look for a moment at the marks of identity. I do believe that there is a pattern that runs through the New Testament where we can see the basic beliefs, practices that are shared amongst the churches of Christ in the New Testament. If I see the early church doing and saying certain things in a certain way, can I not do the same things and be the same church? I say yes. If not, why not? The church of Christ is different because it seeks to measure what the church really is by what the first century was, the first century church. When somebody asks me, what kind of preacher are you? Are you a Church of Christ preacher? I say, no, I'm a gospel preacher. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a member of the church that is of Christ, but I preach the gospel. I'm not a Church of Christer. You follow me? I mean, this is important because using the term Church of Christer is like a denominational term. I'm not a Church of Christer. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of his church, and I'm a preacher, and I preach the gospel, but I'm not a Church of Christer. I'm a Christian, a member of the church, as we see it in the New Testament. Perhaps we can break down the early church's marks of identity into four areas, and I'll do this very quickly. Each of these deserves more study, but I want to at least plant these ideas for you to think about. First of all, the first mark of the church is what we call the law of pardon. The law of pardon is simply, what must I do to be saved? How can I go from being lost in sin to being saved, forgiven, and in Christ? Right? That's simple enough, isn't it? How do I go from being lost, separated from God, under condemnation and under wrath, to going into fellowship with God, saved from my sin, and having hope for the future? That's the law of pardon. And the Bible is very clear on the law of pardon. We have a little thing that I'll make more copies of. We've already distributed a lot of them. If you pick out one of these things, you will see, if some of you recognize this, right? It's been on the table back there. If you look at this, it will show you the examples of conversion, how people in the New Testament, in the book of Acts especially, went from being lost to saved, unforgiven to forgiven, dirty in sin to washed from sin. And we see the pattern duplicated over and over and over again in this little chart. You know, it really shows. It shows Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. People repented and were baptized. In Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, people believed and were baptized. In the eunuch story, the story of the eunuch in Acts 8, you have the eunuch believed, and he confessed Christ's name, and he was baptized. We see Saul of Tarsus. He was baptized. His sins were washed away. We see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter went to Cornelius. He was a very reverential, respectful of God man, but he still needed to be saved from sin. And we see him in Acts chapter 10. He believed along with his house, and they were baptized. The jailer at Acts 16, we find the jailer believing the gospel, and then that night he was baptized. And then Lydia in Acts chapter 16 also, she heard the gospel, and by the end of her meeting with Paul, she is baptized. Notice what the common thread through all of these things is regarding the law of pardon. What's the common thread? Baptism. Baptism was essential for salvation. Immersion in water was one of the marks of identity of the early church. People were baptized for the remission of their sins, to have their sins washed away. And that is one of the repeated patterns that we see in the New Testament, especially the book of Acts. So the law of pardon, meaning what must I do to be saved? How do I go from lost to saved? Believing, repenting, believing, confessing his name and being baptized to enter into a new relationship, a union with Christ. Another mark of the early Christians, of the early church, was how they worshiped. Very simple. Their worship was very basic, very simple. They came together and they read Scripture. They studied Scripture. They ate the Lord's Supper. They sang songs. They prayed. And they contributed of their means for the advancement of the gospel and also to help those who needed help. It was pretty basic, pretty simple. If you look through the New Testament, you will see that these instructions on worship are repeated. And you remember what Jesus said. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must worship him. It's not optional. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And the only way we can follow the truth on this is to follow what the pattern is in the New Testament. And early Christians had the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They sang songs. They studied the Scripture. They contributed of their means, and they prayed. We just see that over and over and over again. And by the way, their singing was what we call a cappella, which was singing without mechanical instruments of music. It was vocal music from the heart. All in every case, that's true. The third item of the pattern of the early Christians, of the early church, was how they organized. The original church had no headquarters, no synods, no committees on earth. The early church, every congregation was autonomous. What that means is each church formed and it was self-ruling and it answered to God directly. It had no man-made organizations to go through. So each congregation, and imagine this is a safeguard. Imagine all these different churches and one of them strays. They stray, but it does not affect the other church congregations, does it? If you have a man-made headquarters and all of these churches are under the control of a headquarters, one bubble over here begins to affect the whole committee. So the wisdom of God in having self-ruling churches is obvious, and that is it safeguards against wholesale apostasy. And the early church organized with elders, who are also called bishops or pastors. They had evangelists, they had ministers, they had preachers, and they had deacons. And they organized in such a way as to carry out the will of the Lord. I said earlier that we don't have enough time to look in detail at every one of these things. I'm just throwing these things out to you to show that the early church had a law of pardon, that they preached the gospel, how they worshiped, and how they organized. And then they lived godly lives. I want to read from Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going on my memory here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to not to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is why the early church lived, for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. His point is this: you once lived that way, but now you're in the church, now you're a Christian, and you live differently. You don't live the same way that you once did. And that's what Peter wants these Christians to be aware of. And it's important for us as well to be aware of these things. I just want to be the church. Do you? I just want to be a part of the church. Let me share a couple of thoughts and we'll close. The principle of seed. If you take a seed today and hold it for 100 years and plant it 100 years from now, the same thing is going to come from that seed. You plant the Word of God and you're going to have the same product. You're going to have Christians and you're going to have the church. If you went to a desert island and no one there knew anything about Christ and you shared with them the gospel from the scriptures, I guarantee you no denomination would rise up out of that. All they would do would be respond to the gospel that was presented. And have you ever taken a copy machine, made a copy, and you take the copy and then you make a copy of the copy, and then you take the third copy and you make a copy of that copy? If you keep copying the copy, what happens to the quality of the copy? It's not very good. The way for us to be the church is simply, we're not making copies and making copies of copies. We're just going back to the original image and always wanting to just be the church. So, I would call upon people to unite in Christ, to lay aside denominational differences, denominational doctrines, and become Christians. If you would like to do that this morning, we can help you. Come now while we stand and sing.